Well, our text this week marks a turning point in the letter to the Philippians. It concludes the prologue, and then it introduces the body of the letter. Perhaps you picked up on it. Paul went from, using mainly first-person pronouns, like I and me, to making imperative statements. Now, here's how you, Philippian church, should live. Paul is keenly aware that there is opposition. There are opponents of Christianity in Philippi. And we read the story of what happened to Paul when he was there. He was beaten with rods, thrown into prison. The opposition is real. And he's concerned about how this fledgling Philippian church will respond to it. Will the Christians turn on each other? Will fear of suffering lead them to question or compromise their faith? And as we've discussed, this letter is also a letter for Christians today. So it's good for us to ask ourselves the same question. How do you and I respond to opposition? How do we respond when we're belittled or mocked or called intolerant because of our faith? The culture around us is becoming increasingly hostile to the gospel of Christ. It's not possible to simply fit in, because more often than not, to just fit in leads to compromising biblical truth. So, in the words of Francis Schaeffer, how then shall we live? And the answer to this question is found in our text this week, isn't it? It's also my aim for us this morning. Remain steadfast in your faith amid opposition. And you may be saying, yes, that is a good statement. I agree. But how? How do I remain steadfast in my faith amid opposition when it feels like the world is maligned against what I believe? We'll look at four specifics from the text that answer this how question. One, live with integrity. Two, be a united front. Three, do not fear. And four, understand suffering. And before we really dig in, I want to just point out that Paul has addressed this letter to the Philippian church, not just to an individual. So these imperatives, they're for the entire church. Yes, we can apply them individually, and we should. But the assumption is that as we apply them individually, we are living in community with our local church. So, how to remain steadfast in our faith amid opposition? First, live with integrity. If you haven't opened your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, please go ahead and do that, because we are going to reference these verses quite a bit. So we see this in the first part of verse 27. The verse opens with only, and the NIV translates it, whatever happens. The New Living Translation puts it like this, above all. In other words, if you're not paying attention, now is a good time to start. It says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And our study guide pointed out that the original Greek words that Paul uses here have to do with citizenship. So in a way, he's saying to the Philippian Christians, you know what it means to live as a Roman citizen in the Roman Empire. You understand the privileges and the responsibilities involved. But if you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are above all a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You bear the king's name. Therefore, honor the king with your words, with your actions, and even with your motives. To put it concisely, walk the talk. If you say you're a Christian, live like a Christian. This is living with integrity. And in case we wonder if they were motivated by Paul coming in for a check-in visit, he makes it clear in this same verse that he doesn't know if he's going to be able to return to visit the Philippian church. He says, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, unlike me as a child who would do my chores only because and just before my mother returned home, Paul is calling the Philippian church to live with integrity whether he's with them or not, or absent. So what does this look like today for you and me to live our lives worthy of the gospel of Christ? We first need to understand the nature of the gospel of Christ. And the gospel of Christ is, first of all, loving. God loved the world so much that he sent his only son to pay the penalty for our sin by living a perfect, sinless life and dying on the cross on our behalf. This is the message of love that we proclaim to a rebellious generation. After all, God loved you and me while we were rebels. Second, the gospel of Christ is holy. Yes, it forgives sin through the atonement of Christ, but it never excuses sin. And so when we understand the holy nature of the gospel, it means that we flee temptation, we run from evil, we say no to sin, and we cling to what's good. Do we always get it right? Are we perfect in our obedience? Of course not. Thankfully, the gospel is full of grace. Part of living with integrity is admitting when we've made a mess of things. So let's make a regular habit of confessing when we've done wrong. Confess to God. Confess to each other. And let's also be willing to forgive one another. How do we remain steadfast in our faith amid opposition? First, live with integrity. Second, be a united front. Look at the second part of verse 27. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You hear the words of unity? In one spirit, with one mind, side by side. Let's be careful here, though, not to confuse unity with uniformity. Okay, being in one spirit and with one mind does not require us to live like carbon copies of one another, where we all dress the same, we all have the same family dynamic, we all have the same talents and skills. No, just like your body, physical body, isn't made up of only eyeballs or only kneecaps. The church, made up of Christians, has many different parts that all operate together. There is one thing that unites us. It's the most important thing, and that's the gospel of Christ. It distinguishes us from the world, and we are bound together as brothers and sisters by our shared faith in the gospel of Christ. So now that we understand that we're united in Christ, how do we like function as a unit? If we're all different, we're all bringing our own various talents and skills, how do we operate in unity? Look at the verbs Paul uses here. Standing firm and striving. One is a defensive stance, and the other is offensive. The Greek word that's translated standing firm was often used in the context of military battles, referring to soldiers who would hold their ground regardless of how severely the battle rages. Perhaps you're familiar with the Battle of the Bulge. This was a month-long battle that took place during World War II at the end of 1944. The most famous stand of the battle took place at Bastogne. The Nazis had made a massive offensive against the Allies. It was Hitler's last-ditch effort to win the war, so he was no holds barred. American soldiers dug trenches around the city of Bastogne and hunkered down in the, at times, negative four degree temperature. They suffered terrible frostbite. Some even died of hypothermia, but the soldiers held their ground. The Nazis were attacking hard. There were a significant number of casualties in this battle, yet the soldiers held their ground. When things looked most dire for the Americans, the Nazi field commander He called for surrender. The American general replied with a famously blunt rebuff. Does anybody know what he said? One word: nuts. After several days of holding the line, the Allies prevailed. This defensive stand ended up being one of the major factors in the turning the tide of the war. You and I, we stand firm in one spirit, together, humbly, and in unity, defending the truth that is revealed in God's word. Like soldiers dressed for battle, you and I put on the armor of God. We put on the belt of truth. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. We hold the shield of faith so that when the fiery darts are hurled our way, we stand firm. Even when life becomes overwhelming and the trials feel suffocating and we're tempted to surrender, we look to our fellow gospel soldiers to our right. We look to them to our left. And we remember, we are not alone. We are a united front, and we stand firm together in the faith. We share one another's burdens so that when one is suffering, the others rally around to pray and encourage and meet practical needs. Well, not only does Paul tell the Philippian Christians to stand firm in a defensive stance, but he also calls them to take an offensive stance, to strive. The Greek word translated strive together was often used in the context of athletics. So striving side by side would have conjured up in the Philippians' minds this idea of an athletic team working in perfect coordination against a common opponent. Please forgive me for using not just a military combat illustration, but now a football one. I realize we are all women, and probably none of us have ever played football or been at the front lines of battle. However, just stick with me here. In football, you have the offense that's made up of 11 men who are most effective when they operate in unity. As soon as the ball is snapped, everyone knows where they're stepping and who they're hitting. The entire offense has a common goal: to get the ball into the end zone. And they have a common opponent, the other team. When you and I strive side by side for the faith of the gospel, we are proclaiming with love and with gentleness and with unity the good news of Jesus Christ to our neighbors, our coworkers, family members who don't believe in Jesus yet. In a sense, we are, with the power and help of the Holy Spirit, working together to advance the gospel into a hostile world. We're striving together. Now, a word of caution before we move from this point. When we take our eyes off of the goal, the main thing, the gospel of Christ, what happens? We lose our bearings. Other things become cause for significant division, like infant baptism or adult baptism, or on a more daily life basis, how you choose to educate your children, or how you spend your money, or what's very timely, how you choose to vote. When things like this take preeminence over Christ, unity breaks down. There are arguments that lead us to part ways. People take sides. Our fellow soldiers and athletes, our brothers and sisters in Christ, become our opponents. And this is not to say that we won't disagree with one another. It's possible to disagree on secondary and tertiary issues of the faith and remain in unity. So let's resolve today to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and be a united front. So to stand firm in our faith in the gospel amid opposition, we live with integrity, we are a united front, and thirdly, we do not fear. And let's be honest, if there was nothing to fear, Paul would not have said, "Do not fear." It's okay to admit when a situation is frightening or discouraging. We spent some time in Acts 16 this week, which recounts the story of Paul being beaten and thrown into prison for the sake of the gospel in Philippi. There was some strong resentment against the gospel, and the Philippian church knew it. As they stand firm and strive together, no matter how humbly and lovingly, they know that they are going to incite the anger of those who are opposed to the gospel of Christ. They're going to incite them to anger. You know what the best antidote to fear is? Anybody know? Faith. Faith is the antidote. Don't let fear stop you from standing firm and striving in the midst of a hostile culture. Take courage in the fact that God rules over everything and everyone. And may the knowledge that he will be with you through every situation strengthen you and overcome your fear. And remember the focus last week: to live is Christ. Jen, in her message, had us consider what we might be tempted to replace Christ with. To live is comfort. To live is admiration from others. To live is freedom. To live is my career. To live is my rights. When we can honestly say that for me, to live is Christ, we no longer fear losing any of those things or having them stripped away from us, because we know we have Christ and he's all we need. Look at verse 28 with me. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. This is an interesting thought. Our lack of fear is a sign to those who are opposed to the gospel of Christ. A sign points to something. So what does this sign point to? It's such a stark contrast, isn't it? As you fearlessly stand firm and strive in unity for the gospel of Christ amid opposition, this is evidence that you're saved. It's also evidence that those who oppose and reject the gospel of Christ are headed toward destruction. It reminds me of another letter of Paul's where he refers to Christians as the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from life to life. And to the other, a fragrance from death to death. When we conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ without fear, our lives point to the saving power of Christ. Well, fourth, to stand firm in our faith in the gospel amid opposition, we must understand suffering. Paul finishes this section by talking about suffering for the sake of Christ. Take a look at verses 29 and 30 with me. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. And recall from our lesson this week that the conflict Paul is referring to here started when Paul and Silas cast out the evil spirit from the slave girl, and her owners were livid at the fact that their source of income was just taken away. So they incited the crowd in the city to attack Paul and Silas. The Christians in Philippi, they observed all of this. They would have seen it occur. And now Paul is telling them that nothing has changed in Philippi. Many of the same people, not all, but many of the same people are still opposed to the gospel and to those who believe it. And he wants them to not only be prepared for suffering, but also to understand it. He says a curious thing here, doesn't he? It has been granted to you to not only believe in Christ, but also to suffer for Christ. Let's just consider that word granted for a second. It means a gift that's not deserved. It's not earned. It's a kindness, even a privilege. It's easy to agree that our faith is a gift, but our suffering? I mean, I would think that that is a gift no one would want. And yet it's clear from the text that just as faith is granted to us, so is suffering. Paul is talking about a specific type of suffering here. It's suffering for the sake of Christ, enduring rejection and trials and persecution because of loyalty to Christ. Perhaps you've experienced this. Have you thought of it as something that has been graciously given to you? A privilege. What about other types of suffering that we experience? A devastating health diagnosis, financial hardship, a shattered marriage, a child who's walked away from the Lord, or an unexpected death of a loved one. This type of suffering, it may not be exactly what Paul is talking about in this passage, a direct result of persecution against us because of our faith in Christ, but it is still suffering. How do we understand it? I want to share with you a lengthy quote from John Piper. It's helped me understand the role of suffering, and I hope it'll help you as well. He says, "In choosing to follow Christ in the way he directs, we choose all that his path includes under his sovereign providence. Thus, all suffering that comes in the path of obedience is suffering with Christ and for Christ. Whether it's cancer or conflict, all experiences of suffering in the path of Christian obedience, whether it's from persecution or sickness or accident, have this in common. They all threaten our faith in the goodness of God, and they tempt us to leave the path of obedience. Therefore, every triumph of faith and all perseverance and obedience are testimonies to the goodness of God and the preciousness of Christ. Whether the enemy is sickness, Satan, sin, or sabotage, not only that, the suffering of sickness and the suffering of persecution have this in common. They are both intended by Satan for the destruction of our faith, and they're governed by God for the purifying of our faith. What turns sufferings into sufferings with and for Christ is not how intentional our enemies are, but how faithful we are. And I know there are many of us who are suffering this morning, some quite intensely. Take courage, sister in Christ. Remain on the path of obedience. Live with integrity. Remember that you are part of a united front. We stand firm in one spirit and with one mind and strive side by side in unity for the gospel. And you need not fear. Your salvation is sure. Until Jesus Christ returns, there will always be opposition to the gospel of Christ. So along with the fledgling Philippian church back then, let's resolve to respond according to our text from this week. Let's together fix our eyes on Jesus and remain steadfast in our faith amid any opposition. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are weak and we need you. Whether we realize it or not, we need you in every moment of our day. I pray you would confirm your word in our hearts and help us to trust you more. You are worthy. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for the church, for one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.